Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you and praise you for this glorious morning in which we can come as your people and worship you. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this hour as we open your word and study it, that we would not just read words on a page, but it would sink deep into our hearts of what you came to do as you came to earth to dwell amongst us. Lord, let us see the glory and splendor of what you have told us in your whole Bible, that we might be able to worship and glorify you and see the great news of the glorious gospel found in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at a very broad introduction of the Gospel of John, just hopefully some things to be able to keep an eye out and ear out for as you read through it, as we study it together, the general themes which flow throughout. And we kind of looked at four main things, author, audience, aspiration, application. So the author, as you guessed it, the Gospel of John, we noted that we don't actually know who wrote the Bible, the Gospel, according to John, Matthew, Mark. They're all autonomous. They're, no one actually writes, you know, this was written by the hand of John, but we looked at some general clues and hints that make us believe that it's John's gospel. The audience, a majority Jewish audience, and as we'll see, that's important as we come and understand the Gospel of John compared to the Old Testament. But the aspiration and the application, John actually tells us exactly why he wrote the gospel at the end in verses 20. Let's see. In verses 20, chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, he says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe in Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. This is the reason why John writes this book, that Jesus, that you might be able to believe Jesus is the Christ. The Greek actually says the Christ is Jesus, the Son of God, that believing in him, you may have life in his name. He tells us exactly why he wrote it and what we are to do with the information we're given. And we're going through this book following John Jack Scott's outline and material. So before we get into the prologue, I want to explain how we, the process in which we're going to go through this. That we're going to use this book as an outline. Basically, we've divided it up into, there's 12 lessons in this book, and basically the lessons cover about 2 to 3 chapters per book. We're going to break them down, roughly do about a chapter a week, maybe slow some chapters down. Like in chapter 6, it's a long chapter, so we'll slow that down a little bit. This week, chapter 1 will be over 2 weeks. But we're going to follow Dr. Scott's outline. And Dr. Scott explains, as we looked at last week, as I said, the Gospel of John is very, very Old Testament based. That if you want to understand the Gospel of John, you need to be a good student of the Old Testament. What you need to be able to do is not be able to just think you can come to the Gospel of John and understand everything. You'd be able to understand what John is saying, but you'll understand it better if you understand the Old Testament. You're a student of the Old Testament. Now, what that doesn't mean is that only the Gospel of John needs the Old Testament. We believe God has given us all of Scripture, and even in the Gospel of Mark, as we looked at this morning, in the Gospel of Mark, Isaiah 35 is a great reference of what happened at the end of chapter 7. So the Old Testament helps us understand Mark, even though Mark is written to a majority of Gentile audience. So we need to understand the Old Testament is useful, but in the Gospel of John, it's very useful. The emphasis is not saying that it's absent in other times, but in the Gospel of John it is. And that's exactly what Dr. Scott says, page 33, in the last full paragraph. He explains that it will be our procedure to study the Gospel of John's Gospel message two or three chapters at a time. Now, I mentioned before that we're not going to be able to get through two or three chapters at a time. We're barely maybe even going to be able to get through one chapter at a time. We're going to try see how we can go, but we're going to follow his outline just a lot slower. At a time, note in particular the Old Testament background out of which the author writes and out of which the Lord Jesus Christ appears as the fulfillment of all the Lord promised to be in and on behalf of his people. So we're going to follow his outline, and he explains that he goes and looks at the Gospel of John, looking, noting particularly the Old Testament background out of which John writes this gospel. So let's begin with John chapter 1, and we'll be focusing on what's known as the prologue. The prologue, the first 18 verses of John's gospel. So let's read it together now. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So we'll be looking at this passage. There's a couple of verses here that explain John, and that's John the Baptist. As I said, John doesn't call John the Baptist John the Baptist. He just calls him John, because in the other Gospels, they've got to note the difference between John the Baptist and John the son of Zebedee, the disciple. But because John the son of Zebedee doesn't name himself, of course, you just have one John. You ever have two friends and you've got different names? They're both called Steve. So you've got to, which Steve are you talking about? You know, or in our church, it's Gladys 1 or 2, depending on who you're talking to. But we have a lot of Gladyses, so we need to, but here he just mentions John. So in verses 6 to 8, he just mentions that John bears witness. And then also in verse 15, he explains John, and we'll be looking at John the Baptist next week. So we're going to kind of put those verses a little bit on hold, and I'm going to try and do what Dr. Scott explains, that he calls John the author of the gospel, John the apostles, or John the evangelist. And then he calls John the Baptist, John the Baptist. So I'm going to try and do my best to be able to do that. But knowing my personality and getting hung up on words sometimes, I'm going to forget. So hopefully through context, you'll be able to work that out. So I want to focus on these three sections of this text, missing verses 6 to 8 and then verse 15. We'll look at them next week. But look at them, particularly from the looking at them through the lens of the Old Testament. So we begin in the beginning. Now, we know this quite well, I think, from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John's Gospel begins the exact same way the Old Testament began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's how the Old Testament begins, and the exact same words are used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as they are in John's Gospel, in the beginning. And here we see these connections between the creation account and John's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel starts with Abraham, explaining that this is where Jesus came from. Jesus came from Abraham. Mark's Gospel doesn't have much of a beginning. It just explains who this is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Christ. He explains who Jesus is, but he doesn't say where Jesus came from. Luke explains his genealogy, and Luke comes back to his genealogy and doesn't trace it back to Abraham. He traces it back to Adam. But John makes a point and explains that here we have Christ, even before the beginning began, Christ was there, in the beginning, God. And here, John explains that in the beginning was the Word, that the Word is eternal. John, Dr. Scott explains, the apostle's name for the one of whom he is writing is the Word. He wishes us to understand that he is the fulfillment of all that God had verbally revealed about himself, his works, and his nature in the Old Testament. So here we're not just merely just saying, well, they begin in the same time. John's Gospel is making all these connections, not just that Christ is eternal, that the Word is eternal, but what he is trying to show is that the Word is the fulfillment of God's promises. What he has verbally revealed about himself, his works, his nature. And here John the apostle is tying this back to God at creation. That not only the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, but the Word was God. And right from the beginning of the Gospel of John, it's very clear what he's communicating. He repeats it again in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Now, have you ever thought about maybe if you were to go and open the Bible with someone and explain, you know, just read through a gospel. It's a very good evangelism technique. Who is Jesus? Let's go have a look at it. This is one of the worst verses. This is one of the worst gospels to be able to start with if you were to look with a Muslim. Because a Muslim's understanding of the Trinity is quite different from our understanding of the Trinity. And right at the start, you're going to offend them by saying the Word was God and the Word was with God. You're going to explain that Jesus is God, and to them, Allah is the only God. But here, John is not trying to evangelize to Muslims, although I think you can use these passages. It just might be, take a little bit of explaining. We see this connection that John is connecting Jesus to God. That Jesus is eternal, the Word is eternal, like God is eternal. That here he is in the beginning with God, just as Genesis begins. And you remember Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that we see this connection. And John, the apostle, is explaining something very important. That Jesus, the Word, is God. That means he is eternal and therefore not created. And many heresies throughout all of church history have stumbled upon this. You want a litmus test of what a heresy is, you need to just ask the question, is Jesus eternal? Is he creator? Or is he created? If your answer is he is created, that is heresy. That's the simple fact that the second person of the Trinity, the Word that John the Apostle uses here, is not created, but he is God the Creator. So, just a simple category. I'm a box person. I like boxes. Is Jesus created or creator? Jesus is creator. If you ever answer that he is created, we'll look at the hypostatic union and what Christ has done when he becomes flesh. But Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's the creator. He wasn't created. And obviously, you know, for me as a simpleton, simple things are, it's just easier for me to understand things in boxes. But here we see, again, John is not just connecting to in the beginning, but there's more that John is connecting to. Not just that he is in the beginning, but God, Jesus is there in the beginning. He's created and he's creating things. Not that he's created, but he's creating things. And that's what we see in verse 3 again, that all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He's quite simply saying that the Word is the one who created. How did God create? Created everything out of nothing by the power of his Word. That's what John is explaining here at the beginning. As we study through Colossians, remember Colossians 1:15, where Paul's Christological hymn begins, and he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and all things hold together. We want to point out that John the Apostle then calls Jesus the Word of God. Just as God created everything by the power of his Word, God spoke. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This then leads the apostle, the verses 4 and 5, to basically give a summary of what happened in verse 1. In him, the Word was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You can see again these themes, not just merely of creation, but also darkness and light. And how was darkness? The world was empty and without form and void, Genesis says. Then God spoke. And what did he say? Let there be light. And light entered in. The darkness didn't put up a fight. God said, let there be light. And there was light. But not only was light in darkness, light was created in Genesis 1, but also life was created in Genesis 1. You see, John's not merely just talking about that Jesus was eternal. There's all these themes that are going together. And John wants you to think about not merely just in the beginning, that first verse that he's drawing attention to. He wants you to think about all of the creation account. This is who he's talking about when he says, in the beginning, the Word. Again, Dr. Scott on page 34, bottom left, about 11 or 12 pages up, he explains, "And as just as darkness in the beginning was not able to overcome the light which God had made, even so the world in the darkness of its sin and rebellion against God is not able to overcome the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ." That here is making connections to the Old Testament of what's happened, but he's also going to make connections to what Christ has come to do. The Word coming, putting on flesh, the light coming into the world. That all this sin and rebellion that's happened against God is not going to be able to overcome the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at verses 6 and 8 next week, just tied in with John the Baptist. We'll skip over those this morning. But then we see in verses 9 to 13, true light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. And here, the Greek word translated for true is one of John's unique words. John, again, is very unique to the other Gospels. We looked at that the other Gospels are very similar. They're called the Synoptic Gospels, kind of run parallel to one another, where John is very unique. And John has a lot of unique words that he writes himself in a lot of his writings. And this is one of them, which is true. The word translated, the true light has come. It appears 28 times in the Bible. And only 5 of those times are not written in any of John's writings. John has written 5 books, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Revelation. So you get the John thing and then Revelation. But here, there's only 5 times that it appears not in the Gospel, written by John. 1 in Luke, 1 in Paul, in Thessalonians, and 3 times in Hebrews. So here, he explains the true light. So now we have 2 names of what John the Apostle is writing about Jesus. He's the Word. He's there about creation. And he's also the light, the true light. And he makes clear that John the Baptist is not the light. He explains that several times in that passage in verses 6 to 8, that the light has come, and the light is not John the Baptist. John the Baptist points to the light, but John the Baptist is not the light. But he only bears witness about the light. That again, a prophet comes to proclaim the word of God, and he reveals the revelation of God, but he is not then the word of God. He is not then the revelation of God. He's only proclaiming that is. And again, we have this theme of Old Testament imagery that needs to come up in how we study the Gospel of John. And the Old Testament imagery, there's many that you could think of, creation, light entering in. Maybe Isaiah 9:2 is a good example. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The Christ is the true light who comes into darkness. And that's what he is explaining, that Christ has come. In this darkness, Christ has come in as the true light. And the end of verse 10 explains that the world did not know him. Now, I'll probably do this throughout as well, but these small little rabbit trails that we'll need to be able to go through. But here is a good example of the word that is used here, the world did not know him. Now, John, again, uses this word 78 times out of 185 times. And 42 of them are found in the Gospel of John. So almost half the occurrences of the word cosmos, which is where we get the word the cosmos, the universe. The universe is kind of where we would get it from. But here, 42 times are in the Gospel of John. And if you were to add the first John, that does jump to 50% of time. So again, it's a very frequent word that John uses. And we need to understand that that here we have, it means something different than how we would think of the world. So we, in Hebrew, there wasn't necessarily a word that was used for cosmos, the universe. They would use a mirrorism, which is the heaven and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth and all that is within them. And this is a mirrorism, the A to Z, the first and the last. Here's what they would use in this example. They didn't have a word for the world as in all created things. So, but here, the world in John can mean all created things, the totality of creation. And that's generally what he means when he's talking about that he stepped into creation, the universe. In John 21, verse 25, he explains that there are so many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So for John, he kind of universe, this totality of creation is kind of how he uses this word. And when he talks about heaven and earth, he's not just talking about heaven and earth, the contrast which happens throughout the Gospel of John. He uses terminologies like born from above, born from heaven. And it's not saying created things are bad and that heaven is good. What it's symbolizing is sin is bad. Sin in the world is bad, not created, not the world as it's created, for God said it was very good. But he's saying from above, from heaven is not sin, I guess you might be able to say. But they can also mean more specifically total humanity, not just all created things. I think that's what it means. It's used three times in verse 10, the word world, which was, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not receive, know him. So I think here you have, he was in the world. Not all these worlds are the same if we understand them. So he was in the world, the universe created, and the world was made through him. The heaven and the earth were made through him. But when he speaks of the world did not know him, it doesn't mean that all the universe did not know him. But I think what that word world means is total humanity. Humanity did not know him. So, just a brief rabbit trail. But now we come back to verse 12. You could do a whole book, I think, on conjunctions in the Bible and important conjunctions in the Bible, how you go from one side of the coin and then a word comes in. And just like here, we see the word but, this conjunction that comes in, that not everybody knows him, but this great word which appears to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're going to look more at this in chapter 3 when the conversation between Nicodemus and being born from above, what that means in verse 13. But just pointing out there are some people who did receive him. There's some people who didn't, but there are some people who did. We'll look at that in verse 3 and then again in verse 6 as well, in chapter 6 as well. So, Dr. Scott, page 35, the third line down, he explained, they believed because they were reborn by God's initial work and not the other way around. This was how Noah was distinguished from his generation and how Abraham was distinguished from his generation. Both came out of a state of spiritual death in sin by God's quickening them to life, which worked faith in their hearts, as we have seen. So again, he's bringing this out that it's not, in verse 13, they were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And again, we'll see that a lot in chapter 3 and then chapter 6 as well.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.